Mr. Sims was thankful for your card, and that kind of fits in with what I wanted to talk about today. The title of my sermon is Thankfulness. Thankfulness. Thanksgiving will be the last Thursday in November, the holiday, national holiday, and we'll be celebrating a Thanksgiving here next Sabbath, which I think we're all looking forward to. But what are we thankful for, and to whom are we thankful? Many of us are getting into the final decade of our lives, and we're having some physical problems. And we all suffer trials of one sort or the other. It's difficult to be thankful when things are not going so well, isn't it? And today I want to talk about the need to be thankful to God for His blessings, even when it seems like we're not being blessed. So if you'll turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul talks about some characteristics of the end times, how people would think in general. And he said in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. Not quite so concerned about others. Lovers of money, you know, things, that's what everybody's trying to do is accumulate things. Boasters, you see that especially in sports, I think. Everybody wants to be number one or do the best and so forth. Proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, that's pretty obvious. Unthankful and unholy. So, unthankfulness is one of the characteristics that of the last days. People being unthankful for the things that they have. You know, that was even true back in the time when Jesus Christ walked on the earth. Look at one particular example. Go back to Luke 17. Luke 17. It's really a pretty incredible thing when you think about it. Jesus Christ healed some lepers. Now, leprosy was thought of, was feared, I guess I might say, back then. And if somebody turned out to have leprosy, they had to be taken to a separate place where they weren't in daily contact with regular members of society. They were quarantined, in other words. And it was terrible to have that disease. People who got it, you know, pretty much write their life off, I guess. And so, if you were healed of that, it was a tremendous miracle. So let's read in Luke 17, starting in verse 11. Now it happened, as he, Jesus Christ, went to Jerusalem, he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And then he entered a certain village. There met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood far off. That's what they were supposed to do. Weren't supposed to go down and shake hands with anybody that was coming through. Stand far off if they were going to talk with them at all. And so apparently they recognized who he was or had heard that he had healed other people. So they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Normal thing for them to think, right? Pleading for God to have mercy. We do that sometimes ourselves. And so when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priest, which is what they would have to do if they were cleansed. Now, that's something that was required by the law. They would go show themselves to the priest if they were cleansed of some disease, and especially leprosy, they thought they were. And the priest would have to look them over and make it official so that they could return to normal society. So it was a tremendous deal for them to go show themselves to the priest. It wasn't just some sort of a ceremony that they had to do. It meant that they could return to society. They could get a job. They could have a family. They could have friends and so forth. So it was a tremendous thing. And he said, go show yourselves to the priest. But he didn't heal them immediately. It says, and so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And so somewhere along the way, they looked at themselves and they were shocked, probably amazed and very, very happy that they were no longer had leprosy. And one of them, not 10 of them or 9 of them, but one of them, when he saw that he was healed, it doesn't say how far down the road it was, maybe it was a mile or so. Anyway, he saw that he was healed, he returned, and with a loud voice glorified God. Now, Jesus didn't ask any of them to return and thank him, but God wants us to thank him, just like we want our children or grandchildren to thank us when we do something for them. And so, one of them did come back. One of them was healed, he returned, and he glorified God. He fell down on his face at his feet and giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Points that out. Doesn't say how many of the others were, but this particular one was. And Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Why didn't they come back? Well, it was too far down the road. And after all, Jesus said, show yourselves to the priest. They were just doing what he told them to do. They weren't doing any more, but they were doing what he told them to do. It says, were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And so I heard a comment on that before from one of our ministers and said that not only was he healed physically as the others were, but he was probably healed spiritually too. So God appreciated the fact that he was thankful. Now, in researching our history on the Thanksgiving Day that we celebrate here in this country, of course, most people go back to the Pilgrims and the Indians, which was supposedly the first Thanksgiving. It actually was a good time that they got together and they did share food and all that. But it wasn't official until George Washington's days. They'd had a American victory at Saratoga. I don't know if you know where that is. It's in upper New York. Upstate New York is really pretty. We've driven through parts of New York, Jeannie and I have, on a couple of occasions. Beautiful area of the country. Wouldn't want to go to New York City, but upstate New York is really nice. And Saratoga Springs is similar to Hot Springs, I guess, only I would say a little more upscale and cleaner probably, a little nicer place. But anyway, the Americans had a victory there at Saratoga. That was probably one of the very few victories that they had against the British at that time. And so this is what George Washington had to say. He said, November the 26th, 1789, be set aside as a day of public thanksgiving and prayer. Furthermore, it was to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and single or special favors of Almighty God. So there they were, the early settlers in this country, and if they remember back to the time before the first Thanksgiving with the Pilgrims and the Indians, you know, most of them died out that first winter, and they'd had a lot of hardships down through the years. Didn't have any four-lane highways, didn't have television or radio or mass communication like we do today. They certainly weren't wealthy like we are today, didn't live in nice houses or anything like that, but George Washington said that we ought to be grateful to God for many favors he's granted us. Later, in 1863, and this is what made Thanksgiving official, on the last Thursday of November, President Abraham Lincoln gave a proclamation, presidential proclamation, in October of 1863. They just had the North just had a victory at Gettysburg. And until that time, the South had been beating the North pretty easily in many battles. And it looked like they were going to win, really. They had better generals, like Lee. He was courted by Abraham Lincoln himself. He decided to go with the people in Virginia. So he was quite a general and led the army to many, many victories over superior odds. But here at Gettysburg, and I have a book about that, my daughter gave me, it's very interesting. We've been to Gettysburg, my wife and I have before, and it's fascinating to look over the battlefield, and especially the place where Pickett's charge took place. It's easy to see how they would lose charging up that hill in kind of a ravine with the enemy at the top of the hill behind a wall, and all of the Confederate soldiers were kind of out in the open as sitting ducks. But at any rate, this is what Lincoln had to say. He could think of a few things to be thankful for, despite the fact that they were in the midst of a bloody civil war, which was tearing the nation apart. And this is what he said. If you, I'll just read a little bit of it. The year that is drawing toward its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. So it's one of the things that Lincoln could see was that God had given them good weather during the Civil War. Their crops produced well. They had rain in due season. No hurricanes or tornadoes or disruptions in the weather like that. And so that was a very good thing, wasn't it? Another thing that he saw was that in the midst of the Civil War of unequal magnitude and severity, which has sometimes seemed to foreign states, he meant other countries, to invite and provoke their aggression. In other words, they could easily see that this was probably a good opportunity to attack the United States since they were divided. And they could attack either the North or the South, whoever they wanted, and perhaps take off a portion. Like Spain, they might have been able to recover a little bit of the country. But he said, peace has been preserved with all nations. That was quite a blessing, wasn't it, to not have any other nations intervene at that particular time and make war or cause problems for the United States. He said that commerce had continued. And he said that despite the large losses in the battlefield, a lot of people died, the population of the whole country was increasing, which was a blessing from God. So he considered population increase among the country to be a blessing from God. The Bible says that children are a blessing. And he said, no human counsel has devised or mortal hand worked out these great things. And so, he said, because of that, he wanted to set aside the last Thursday of November as an official day of Thanksgiving. He said, I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States to observe the last Thursday of November as a day of Thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwells in the heavens. So he believed in God, our Father, who lives in heaven. And I recommended to them that while offering up the ascriptions, he says, thanks, in other words, justly due to him for such singular deliverances and blessings, he talked funny back in those days, they do also with humble penitence for our national perverseness and disobedience. So he was saying that they need to also ask God for forgiveness Can you imagine the President of the United States saying something like that today? What do we have to be forgiven for? I would say perverseness and disobedience, only in a different way than he was talking about back then. And he says, fervently I implore the interposition of the Almighty Hand to heal the wounds of the nation. And he knew that there would be wounds that needed to be healed after the Civil War was over. To restore it as soon as may be consistent with the divine purposes to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union. And so, those were his words back in those days. So, heard from George Washington and Abraham Lincoln. Leaders that we have today have a little different view, I think. And it's probably not even considered politically correct to mention God and the blessings that he's given us. But it's for sure the thing that we need to do. God appreciates our gratitude for his blessings, just like parents do their children. Turn to James 5, if you will. James 5. James 5 and verse 16. James 5 and verse 16. It says, confess your trespasses to one another. Actually, it's talking about being healed here. And so we just had an announcement about people needing prayers. And that's what it's talking about. To one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And it says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So God hears our prayers. If they're sincere, if they're fervent, and if we live righteously, right? We know that God hears our prayers. That's what it says right there. Well, it's easy to be thankful for our physical blessings, at least. Turn to 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Be thankful for our physical blessings. You know, we have an abundance of food to eat, although, you know, we may want to be careful about what we eat and how much and so forth. Nevertheless, we have a great abundance of food to eat. You can go into supermarkets at any time of the year and find a great variety of fruit, for example. It doesn't matter what time of the year, you'll find a big variety of fruit, most of which is healthy for you, good to eat. We all live in comfortable homes. I guess not necessarily mansions, but compared to what a lot of people live in over this world, and that includes all of those people who are all those immigrants are going into Europe now, leaving Syria and some of those other nations, trying to make it into Europe, get away from the persecution, perhaps, get away from the bad government, have a chance for a life for themselves and their families. They don't have much shelter at all, living in these little communities on the outskirts of Europe, perhaps, trying to get in. Not all of them should come in, right? Some of them are probably terrorists, I would suppose, referring to the thing that happened in Paris last night. We have a nice place to live, each of us, comparatively speaking. We have plenty of clothing to wear, don't we? And if we can't afford clothing, we can go places where they give clothing away, or they have used clothing for a very reasonable price. But most of us are able to buy new clothing if we want. Good transportation. If you look out in our parking lot, all the cars and trucks are running in pretty good condition. And we have all sorts of ways to communicate, don't we? Whether it's by phone or in person, as we are today, or writing snail mail, And of course, we have a lot more rapid ways of communicating now, texting and social media and email and all sorts of things. Instant communication with anybody just about anywhere on the planet. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 4. And this is referring to food that we eat. So I just explained it a little bit. For every creature of God is good. Yeah, fishing worms are good. Good for catching fish. You know, crustaceans in the sea are good. There's some other animals that eat those, live in the sea. Whales have their purpose too, but you probably don't want to eat the blubber. So that every creature of God is good. Nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving. So we always ought to be thankful for what we have. Hopefully we do that. For it is sanctified by the word of God. Oh, okay. Sanctified by the word of God in Deuteronomy 14, Leviticus 11. That's where it's sanctified right there. And prayer. So, the only thing I wanted to point out here is not whether we should just eat clean food. We should, according to what it says in Deuteronomy 14, Leviticus 11. But we ought to be thankful for what we have, because there are a lot of people who have much less than we do. Would be thrilled to death if they could have one good meal like we do. A second thing to be thankful for is our calling. I believe that is a tremendous thing. 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. You know, if you'll just do a little quick math. I did that last night. Of course, I used to work for the government, so it's rounded off, you know. But looks like we're probably no more than one in a million, you know. God has selected us. Works out about one in a million on the planet. So we must be pretty special in God's eyes. 1 Timothy 1 verse 12. This is Paul writing to Timothy. He says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly bad, wasn't it? Formerly a blasphemer, persecutor, insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And so we can thank God for calling us because we had sometimes some lifestyles that were not so good either, right? Paul was probably a extreme example because he was persecuting the church of God and he turned around to be one who was willing to put his life online in preaching for God's church and doing the work. Tremendous transformation. But we can be thankful that God has called us too. You know, there are most of the people, even in this country that has millions of Bibles and millions of people who read their Bibles, but they don't understand a lot of God's truth. Just two simple things. You know, we get letters all the time from people who are glad to watch our television program or read the Good News magazine, but to say, why are you so hung up on the Sabbath day? Why can't you just live and let live, you know? What difference does it make, as one of the ladies who's running for president might say? What difference does it make? Or about Christmas, you know, why make such a big deal about that? That's such a fun time. Why say we shouldn't celebrate Christmas? Well, we know the truth, right? God has given us the truth. He's opened our mind to understand it. And most of the people don't have minds that are open to it. So we ought to be very, very thankful for that. Turn to Matthew 11, if you will. Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verse 25. Jesus was thanking God for something, thanking God for calling people like you and me. Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. God has not called a lot of the very rich or very wise people. He's just called people like you and me, average people. And so we can be very thankful for that, can't we? God has called us for a reason. One of the reasons we can find in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's not to make us proud or puffed up, that's for sure. It's rather humbling, the reason why God has called us. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27. Well, starting in verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, and not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. Base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Why? Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. In other words, it's God who's doing the work. He's doing it through us, but he's the one who actually is accomplishing it. We couldn't do anything without him. That's what Jesus Christ said himself when he walked the earth. I couldn't do anything but without the Father in heaven. So, God has called us because we're just average people. And God's going to accomplish a great deal through us. And so the rest of the world will say, well, look at that. Look what God did with those people. And so they'll realize that this is the work of God. One day they will. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. Paul was grateful for the people that God had called through him. When he said that, in verse 13 here, he said, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. You know, God loves us. He does. And that ought to make us very grateful. Because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification, setting apart by the Spirit and belief in the truth. We're set apart by the Holy Spirit. That's the difference between us and other people in the world. We have God's Holy Spirit, so which enables us to see the truth, enables us to have the power that we need to overcome and to love one another. So we ought to give thanks for that. We ought to be thankful for each other, too, that God has called. It's really a blessing to be able to come here together after the end of a long week and fellowship with like-minded people. We don't do that where we're working, right? And I'm not working, I'm retired, but I don't do that with people in the neighborhood. Can't talk too much about religion with my neighbor. They won't even mow their grass, so I don't even know. It's no good to talk about religion. Actually, they're pretty nice. They're just not too good at mowing. So we need to be thankful for one another. Let's look at the example of Joseph. Kind of, it pertains to us too, because God had worked with Joseph in a way that at times it seemed like God was not working with him, not blessing him and so forth, but he worked it out in a way that Joseph probably didn't expect. Yeah, but it worked out for good. Genesis 50 and starting in verse 15. Genesis 50 and verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Oh, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." Yep, maybe they were thinking about that, I'm sure. And most people would. Most people would think that now they have a chance and they're in control and they're the boss and we're going to show these guys a thing or two. But that wasn't the approach Joseph took. So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, "Before your father died, he commanded, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we are your servants.'" So they had a pretty humble attitude about that. "And Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God?'" You know, he wasn't going to judge them. That would be left to God. God was working mainly with Joseph at this time, wasn't he, rather than his brothers. He said, "But as for you, you meant evil against me." And they sure did. They were tired of his attitude and always seeming to boast about things, and sold him into slavery. Said, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." You know, that's one of the things we can thank God for too. Somebody does something evil to us, God can turn it around and bring good out of it. It's rather amazing. We couldn't do that of our own, but God can do that. God can bring good things out of bad circumstances that we find ourselves in. Said, "But God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." So that's why Joseph went into prison. That's a good thing that came out of that. Went into slavery, sold into slavery, went into prison, finally made it before a king. And the rest is history. Said, "Now therefore do not be afraid, I'll provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So that's a good example for Joseph there. He didn't bear a grudge and he was willing to forgive. Another thing we can be thankful for is trials. You know, Joseph went through some trials, didn't he? Difficult times in his life. And I'm sure there were times when he wondered what God was doing, if God had hurt him at all. It sure seemed like that, I'm sure, when he was thrown in prison. But that's not, it didn't turn out that way. It turned out very, very well, and it's going to turn out very well for us too. Proverbs verse 3. Proverbs verse 3. We do get chastened from time to time by God for things that we're doing wrong. And that's a good thing for him to point out to us where we're wrong. Proverbs 3 and verse 11. Wise words of Solomon. It said, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." So there are many cases throughout the Bible where God has corrected his servants when they were doing something that he didn't want them to do. And God works that way in us too. He corrects us sometimes in subtle ways, sometimes in ways not so subtle, but he does correct us because he loves us and wants us to be in his kingdom. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1 verse 2. And I think I've covered this before, but it doesn't hurt to read it again. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? But he says there's something good comes out of it. Well, character, for one thing. It helps us to grow spiritually. And the Bible says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So we grow in patience whenever we're in trials, because we have to wait on God to intervene, don't we? We can't. And many times when we're in a severe trial, there's nothing we can do except pray to God about it and then wait for Him to do something. Produces patience in us. Patience is very important. God has a lot of patience with us, and He wants us to have patience when we're God beings in His kingdom. Which brings me to the next point. Thank God for His coming kingdom. Now, we've all been looking at the news. I'm sure we looked at the news last night in Paris, and that's all that was on the news, is the terrorist killings over in Paris. I guess they killed over 120. Well, last night at one time they said it was over 150, so I don't know how many people, but a lot. Killed a lot of people. It was apparently an organized attack. 6 different places in the city. In one particular place where they were having a concert, they ended up killing about 100 people. So it could have been much worse, but it was pretty bad. And it's going to, the Bible says, is things are going to get worse than that before Jesus Christ returns. It's not going to get better. Now, there may be, it may cause the people in the European Union to draw closer together and decide that they need to do something about all these terrorists and do something about all the immigrants that they're letting in, the Muslims that they're letting in, and they're not really assimilating into their society. So maybe they will do something. And eventually, they're going to go down into the Middle East and kind of take over and put a stop to all of this. But it's probably not going to happen for a while. But things like this over in Paris are causing the king of the north to appear, perhaps, or causing it to accelerate, the time of his presence to accelerate. Well, we know that from now on till the time that Christ returns, this earth is not going to be full of peace, is it? In cooperation among people. It's going to get worse. But we're looking forward to a time when, in God's kingdom, when it's going to be much better. So turn to Isaiah, if you will. Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah chapter 51, starting in verse 3. If you look at the pictures in the news or in some sort of news magazine, photos in the news magazine of the Middle East, it looks like a place where I wouldn't want to live. Even Jerusalem doesn't look very, Eden-like, is it? Not a lot of lush greenery there, and a lot of trees and brooks and so forth. It's kind of deserty and looks like the hot sun and a lot of rocks, and looks rather inhospitable to me. But this is what the Bible says is going to happen after Christ returns. Verse 3, "For the Lord will comfort Zion," talking about Jerusalem. "He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden." So that's going to be quite a transformation, isn't it? When people see Jerusalem when Christ returns, and that's where his home office is going to be, Jerusalem, that's going to be a beautiful area, the most beautiful area on the face of the earth. It's going to have to be quite a makeover, right? "And the desert like the garden of the Lord." Instead of being a desert out there where there are a few wild animals and barely surviving, hardly anything survives out in there, it'll be like the garden of the Lord. quite a change. Joy and gladness we found in it. Don't see too much of that today, do you? Well, I would hate to be a Jew living in over that in that area today, because they never know when they're going to wake up and when they're walking down the street going to be attacked by a Palestinian who wants to kill them, right? We see that a lot in the news. So I wouldn't want to live in that environment. I don't think you would either. But there's going to be a time when there's joy and gladness found in it. Thanksgiving. And the joy and the voice of melody. Not too much Thanksgiving going on over there right now. There'll be a lot of complaining, a lot of fighting. There's going to come a time when there'll be a lot of Thanksgiving among all of the people of this earth. A new world order is coming. Change is coming. God's kingdom is coming to this earth. Christ is going to rule all the nations with the saints. Who are the saints? Us. We endure to the end. There's going to be a time of no more war. Now, wouldn't that be nice? No more Kalashnikovs. No more nuclear weapons. It's going to be great. 2 Timothy verse 4, or chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul looked back on his life. We can look back on our lives too. We're getting, most of us, getting up in age, and most of our lives have already passed. Biggest part, we have a few years left, which we ought to devote to God, remain faithful to Him. But this is what Paul had to say before he was going to be killed. I think he was at his beheaded. This is what he said starting in verse 6. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing, like us. So he's talking about a crown. He'll be a priest or a king. Paul will be. That's what the Bible says we will be too. But turn over to Revelation 20, verse 6, just for a minute, if you will. Revelation 20 and verse 6. Says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. That's what we hope for, the first resurrection. We don't hope to go to heaven when we die. We certainly don't hope to go to hell either, although if we're buried in the ground, it will be the grave, Hades. Some people used to call it hell. But we hope for the first resurrection. It says, over such the second death has no power. In other words, we'll be immortal spirit beings when we're raised up from the first resurrection. What else? They shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Where is he going to reign? In Zion, in Jerusalem. And that's where we'll be with him too. Maybe we'll be put in other parts of the earth. I don't know. But that's where his government will be headquartered. He's going to bring peace to this earth, and we're going to have a part in doing that. Isn't that something to be thankful for? That's amazing, isn't it? Well, I did want to close on some lighter things, so I found these comments on the internet. You know, you can find anything on the internet. And I'll be careful what I read to you, but there's nothing wrong with these, I don't think. I enjoy them. Number one, there's always something to be thankful for. If you can't pay your bills, be thankful you're not one of your creditors. Number two, even though we can't have all we want, we ought to be thankful we don't get what we deserve. Be thankful you're not getting all the government you're paying for. That was Will Rogers. Be thankful you're not getting all the government you paid for. The worst moment for an atheist is when he's really thankful has nobody to thank. Wouldn't that be best? There's one thing for which you should be abundantly thankful. Only you and God know all the facts about yourself. Isn't that a good thing to be thankful for? I thank God for that many times. All right, we can thank God for our physical blessings, for meeting in peace, for worshiping God, for praying to God and knowing that He'll hear us, knowing that God called us, He opened our mind to the truth. Thank God for the brothers and sisters that we have in His church. Thank God for even for trials, because they develop character, help us to have patience, and be thankful to God for His soon coming kingdom. We have a lot to be thankful for, so let's not forget to be thankful.